We're going to move into our sermon this morning. So if you have your Bibles or on your phone, turn to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, we'll call it Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, it's in the Minor Prophets. You might have to go to your table of contents and search through and find it, the book of Habakkuk. In 1951, there was a movie came out called The Day the Earth Stood Still. The Day the Earth Stood Still, it was a remake in 2008, but the original version came out in 1951. Some of you may remember seeing that as a young person. The story is about an alien ship that lands on the Earth, and a man named Kaltu and a robot named Gort come out of the capsule, and they're friendly people. Gort just kind of stands there for the whole movie. But their purpose is, the movie is about nuclear war. You got to realize 1951, we'd just come through and the bomb had been exploded and nations were proliferating in their nuclear stockpiles and there was a movement afoot of people that were warning what could happen if this went on. So Gort and Kaltu tell the world to stop producing nuclear weapons or else they will destroy the world. Because they're from another planet and they can do this. And as a show of power, Gort stops all the mechanical things from happening in the world. So that was the day the Earth stood still, when nothing moved mechanically or electronically in the world. And I feel like we're in an unprecedented time when the Earth is beginning to slow down, when the Earth today, when it's beginning to stand still. Borders are being closed. Travel is limited or stopped in order to slow the spread of the COVID-19. Closing of businesses, sporting events put on hold. Universities are closed and shifting to online classes. With all these changes comes a sense, I think all of us feel, a sense of uneasiness. Just subconsciously, we all feel a little uneasy because we're not sure what's coming next. We're not sure what's gonna happen. The world is changing and it's being changed, and none of us know what the future holds. There's real uncertainty in the world, and we don't like that, do we? We like control. I like control. I don't have to be in absolute control, but I want to know what's coming up. I want to know what's going on. When TC and I travel, we go to another country, she is more comfortable because she's the adventurer, and she's like, let's just go after it. We're not worried about it. I'm like, wait a minute, everything has to be planned just the way it is. I get uneasy when I'm not in control or don't know what's coming on. And I think we feel that today in our own lives. And it wears away at us. It can wear away at us. It can make, for some people, it can make them very anxious. Others can just wear them down and wear them out. So it seems like a lot of us today, we're kind of running on adrenaline already. Every day, we're just, what's the next thing? What's coming our way? Because we don't know that. But people are scrambling to get places. People are scrambling to get home. We have some friends here, they're scrambling within 3 days to leave and go back to the United States because they're trying to get out of here and get into the U.S. while they can. Bears have invaded the stock market. And before Thursday, you know, we thought that we would be holding normal worship service here and then we would make some adjustments. So now here we are watching on our computers and our iPhones. So what will it be like next week? We don't know. You know, how long? We don't know. The long-term impact? We don't know. And it's all happened so quickly. It was December 31st, 2019, that the first reported case of a strange pneumonia out of Wuhan, China, came. And then January 30, it was declared an international emergency. And most of us paid some attention, but not a whole lot of attention, because surely this wasn't going to come here. We've been through these virus things before, it'll never get here. In February, we were all planning trips and holidays, and the world was seemingly operating as usual. And just 4 weeks ago, we were beginning to limit things, but there was still no real fear of big change in our lives. But then over the past 3 weeks, our world has changed dramatically, hasn't it? With borders shut, with our lives changed in almost every way. We learned new words, social distancing, and things like that. So this morning, I think the book of Habakkuk can speak to us. Habakkuk was in a time of uncertainty. He was a time of peril It was a time when he didn't know what the, actually he did find out what the future was going to bring, but it wasn't looking too good. And he had to live by faith through that. So we're going to look at Habakkuk today. I think it deals with some of the same uncertainty that we're facing today and can give us help. And the theme really is this: are we willing to live by faith right now? We're called to live by faith. So I'm going to read from Habakkuk chapter 3. Read the whole chapter. Follow along with me. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Singanoth. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath and mercy. God came down from Teman. Now, pause here to say what the prophet is recalling here is God's deliverance of his people from Egypt when God came down in the Exodus. Verse 3, God came down from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah, that's probably a musical notation of this hymn. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood in their place as the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord of my strength, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray. Lord, as we run through this book and this passage, do minister to us. For Father, we need your grace. We need your strength. We need to learn how to live by faith like Habakkuk did. In Jesus' name, amen. Look here with me at verse 16. The prophet says that he hears what's going to happen and his body trembles. It says his lips quiver. He's basically falling apart. His legs won't even support him. He's about to collapse as he waits for the day of trouble that the Lord has told him is coming. But what's going on? Let's get a little background here on this chapter, on this book. It's around 630 BC. Assyria has already conquered most of the Middle East. The northern kingdom of Israel is gone. They took it away. The Assyrians control almost everything. And they're a cruel people. They're a cruel and a mean and a vicious people. But they control everything. And he says the Chaldeans, if you look back at chapter 1, they'll come into play in a minute, or Babylonians, Well, they're the same people, so I'm going to use the word Babylonian. It just sounds better. But they're a small people, but they're gaining power. And Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's with a conscience, and he's concerned. He's concerned for the nation of Israel. So flip back to chapter 1. Flip back to chapter 1. He's concerned about the immorality in Judah that's rampant among God's people, and God seems unwilling to do anything about it. God seems unwilling to do about it. So he complains to God. And then God gives him an answer, but the answer is not what he expects. So his first complaint in chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, how long will I cry for help? How long must I complain to you? How long will I cry out? There's violence everywhere, and you don't seem to hear. You don't seem to do anything about it. I see iniquity," in verse 2. "I see iniquity all around me, and you seem to ignore it. There's strife. There are arguments everywhere. There's injustice. There's no law," verse 3. "And the law that there is perverted by the wicked." And it's a bad thing. "And Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything about this?" One might wonder, how does Habakkuk get away with complaining to God like this, with accusing God of this? The reason is that he's appealing to God's holiness. He's appealing to the Lord's righteousness. He says, "Where are you, Lord? Come judge these people. Because you're a righteous God. Come and judge." He's not simply saying, "God, nothing's going on. I don't care about you." But he's saying, "Lord, where are you? There's wickedness in your people. You need to come and bring about judgment. Bring about repentance. Bring us back to you. These are your people, Lord. Do something." Then in chapter 2, the Lord gives an answer to him. He speaks to the prophet. But it's not the answer he was expecting. Verses 5 through 11, God says this, "Look around at the nations, and I'm going to do something that's going to be an amazement. It's going to be a wonder to you. And I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they are going to come, and they are going to judge my people. They're going to crush my people, and they're going to bring judgment. I'm going to use the Babylonians as an instrument of my judgment." Now, the first part probably sounded good to Habakkuk. God, you're going to do something. But what he's going to do, just the prophet reels back. He reels because, "Lord, how are you going to do this? How are you going to bring the Babylonians against us?" It would be like today. One, he says, "I'm going to raise up the Babylonians." They were really nothing. They were a minor kingdom. They were gaining power, but they weren't doing very much at this point. It'd be for us if, you know, what if Timor, you know, you had a prophecy that in 15 years, Timor-Leste will rule the Pacific. You would laugh. You would think, there's no way that could happen. But that's exactly what God is saying. This small kingdom of Babylon will rule and will take over. And they're going to come, and he says that they're swift. And they're an unstoppable force, and they'll destroy everything, and they'll show no mercy. He describes them as swifter than leopards. They sweep like the wind. They laugh at every fortress. Nothing will stand in their way, and this will certainly come to pass. So at this, Habakkuk says, "Lord, this is not quite the answer that I was looking for. This wasn't what I was looking for. This is not what I wanted to happen." And he says, "Lord, you are holy, so how can you use a wicked and idolatrous people against your own nation?" In verse 12, he appeals to who God is, that you are holy and you are righteous. You're pure, verse 13. You can't look upon wrong. And they are what? They're an idolatrous people. They're like the fisherman who goes fishing, as he says in 14 through 17, and he catches fish, and so what does he do? He gives an offering to his nets. Because he thinks the nets did it. When they catch us, when they capture us like a fisherman, they're just going to praise their idols. They won't praise you. So, Lord, how can you do this? Again, he knows his God. And he's appealing to God's holiness and saying, how can you let this happen? How can you let this happen? For you're holy. And then he says, so I'll do what? He says in chapter 2, verse 1, so I will wait for an answer. I'll take my stand like a watchman, looking for an answer. So So he's content to do what? Just to wait on the Lord to answer. He's going to be looking. He's going to be anticipating like a watchman in a tower, looking for the dawn or looking for over the horizon to see what's coming. But he's content to wait. And sometimes I think in our prayer lives, we want answers right away. We want answers immediately. Lord, give me the answer within the next couple hours or tomorrow. That would be good. And we're not content. Sometimes the Lord says, wait. Certainly through Scripture, you see people that waited months and months, perhaps even years, for the Lord to answer. Sometimes God doesn't answer us for a while in our prayers. But then we move on. God does answer in chapter 2. God tells the prophet this. He says basically this. I'm going to use the Babylonians. I'm going to use them on my people. But then I'm going to bring judgment upon them. They will be destroyed. He pronounces 5 woes on the Babylonians, accusing them of all sorts of injustices and idolatry that they will be judged for. And this would come about in 539 BC. Cyrus the Great, a Persian, marched in and destroyed the Babylonians. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. So they would be judged. But God was going to use them to judge his people, and then they would be judged. He doesn't really explain himself to the prophet. He doesn't say why he's using this people. He just says, I'm going to do it because I'm God. And notice in verse 4, Babylon is full of pride and unrighteousness. But then the verse that's kind of the center of the whole passage, the whole book. But the righteous shall live by his faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk can't see or he can't really understand what's going on. But he must trust in God in the dark and difficult times. Because he says the righteous will live by faith. And that's our call today. That's our call today. That's what this whole sermon's about. We can't see. We can't know what's going on. We don't know what's going on. But we're called to live by faith. Because we don't know what's going to happen. So we're to live and to trust in God. In verses 18 through 20, notice that he points out that they trusted in worthless idols. My question to you this morning is, what are you going to trust in during this time? What are we going to trust in? What are we called to trust in? Are we going to trust in the Lord? That's what we're called to do. He says, are you going to trust, the prophet says, are you going to trust in idols? Then in verse 20, there's a contrast. He says, but God is in his holy temple. But God is in his holy temple. He's telling us that despite of everything going on around us, the Lord is in his holy temple. He is in charge. And he says, let all the earth keep silent before him. So our trust is in who? It's in the living God, who sits in his temple with all power and authority to rule and to reign this world. Then what's his reaction in chapter 3? Habakkuk's reaction to this. He's complained to God, and the answer is not what he expected. He's thrown for a loop. He doesn't understand. Kind of like us. We've kind of been thrown for a loop, haven't we? We don't really understand everything that's going on. It's a time of trial and uncertainty. But suffering is coming, and there's nothing he can do about it. That's one of his points. It's coming, and the prophet knows, I can't do anything about it. The Lord has declared it. It's coming. So what does he do? Well, in chapter 3, it's interesting that he praises God and worships. He doesn't go hide. He doesn't go stockpile things that he needs. He praises the Lord, and he worships. Warren Wiersbe, in his study of this book, titles it, From Worry to Worship. From Worry to Worship, and that's what we're seeing here that the prophet is doing. He moves from worrying about and concern to worshiping the Lord. And what does he do in chapter 3? Well, he composes a song of praise. He composes a song of praise recounting God's deliverance of his people and the greatness of their salvation. So he shifts his focus from the problem here to the Lord. He shifts his focus to the Lord and what the Lord has done and his salvation. He focuses on God. So for us right now, I ask you, where's your focus? Where's your focus as we work through this crisis? Is it on the Lord or is it on your Facebook page? Is it on the Lord or is it on your Facebook page or the news? Let me just say this, that if you're checking your Facebook page 10 times a day, you're just going to get anxious and worried. Just stop. Stop checking your Facebook page every hour. All the articles are the same. Everybody's posting the same articles. There are a few that are helpful. Most of them are just stupid. But everybody thinks they're going to be the most helpful person in the world by publishing, you know, putting the next article. And all they do is cause us more and more fear. And if you watch the news, remember those people are there to make money. They're going to tell you the sensational things. Again, some of it's helpful. Most of it is not. But if you just do that all day, you just get more and more worried and anxious. So stop looking at that as much as you do. And I'll try to, because I look at mine about 10 times a day also. But that's to check messages, not to, to look at those things. He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, I've heard a report of you and of your work. Do I fear? He realizes this, that God's in control. That God's working. That God has a plan for you and me right now, that this is no surprise to him. Yes, the Lord is shaking us all up. He's shaking us up in a big way because none of us have been through anything like this. None of us were expecting this, certainly not as quickly as it's come. So he's shaking us up, but he has a plan. It's no surprise to him. And he's working out the plan in our lives, the same plan he had when he delivered us, when he delivered the people from bondage. That's what he's pointing out, is that God had a plan to deliver his people. God has a plan to deliver us now. And then he says in verse 16, he says, I'm fearful for the future, basically, because I know what's coming and there's nothing I can do about it. I'm fearful for the future. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm afraid. Perhaps we feel that way. Again, there's nothing I can do but face the next thing that comes my way with this virus and with situations in the world. And in a sense, I'm fearful. But I know that the Lord is in charge of all this. So what does the prophet do? Again, he says he waits. In verse 16, he quietly waits. So he has to go on and do what? He has to go on and live by faith. And live by faith. Ralph Davis calls this his confession of faith when he says, though I'm fearful and about to fall down, I'll do what? I'll wait, Lord. I'll trust in you. He's confessing his faith in the Lord. Here's the circumstances. They're real. They're not fake. But I'll wait and I'll trust in you. Because the righteous will live by faith. You actually heard these words a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul quotes Habakkuk, emphasizing that the salvation of the gospel comes by faith. And he quoted again in Galatians and Hebrews that we're saved by faith in Jesus, and we're to live by faith in Jesus. Well, the writer, the prophet here in verse 19, continues on his confession of faith. He says basically this, that though things get really, really bad, he says, though there are no figs, there are no grapes, there are no olives, there's no food, there's no livestock to eat. Did you go to the grocery store yesterday? There's no flour. There's no ibuprofen, no Nurofen. There's no beans at Woolies. The pasta's been ravaged. Other things that people have gone on there. Some things that we're out of. Toilet paper may be the least of things one day that we're out of. But we're out of that in most places. We're living this in a sense. We get a sense that, but for the prophet here, there was nothing. He says, though I have nothing, I will take joy in the Lord. And this will come about when Jerusalem is besieged in his life. But sometimes our faith is called to face destitution and hard times. Sometimes faith is called to face destitution and hard times. Some of you have been there before. You know what it's like to go through difficult times, hard times, maybe living without much food, maybe growing up that way, who knows? But some of you know that. And these verses teach us that even the faithful, even those people following the Lord can suffer difficult times. You know, faith doesn't guarantee a level of comfort as the prosperity gospel and the health and wealth gospel teach. Faith does not guarantee a level of comfort as the wicked prosperity gospel and the health and wealth gospel teach. Because they teach lies and they're just wrong. In the midst of your faith, you may be called upon, like Habakkuk, to face trouble and hardship. And he would. In 15 years, Jerusalem would fall, and Habakkuk would be hauled off to Babylon, never to be heard from again. His faith doesn't only persist, but he shows real joy in the Lord, because he focuses on what? Verse 18, the God of his salvation. Not on the calamity, not on the uncertainty. The prophet may lose everything, he says, but they can't take God away. They can't take my God. I'll always have him. They can take my land. Imagine that for the Jew, how much it meant to lose Jerusalem, to lose his land. But they can't take God away. And what is his secret in that same verse? The Lord is my strength. And his faith comes from God. Paul echoes the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, when he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, that you are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now I'm not speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who does what? Who strengthens me? Who strengthens me? Paul knew that the Lord was his strength, and so did the prophet, and so do we. So the strength of the Lord. Habakkuk and Paul know that the Lord will make them what? Steadfast. Steadfast. And that's what he means when he adds these two kind of famous verses. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. If you're at your computer right now, since we can do this because you're at home, I want you to Google something. I'll get back to it in a minute. Google the words Ibex, I-B-E-X, goat, climbing dam. Like climbing a dam. Ibex, which is a type of deer. So he's an Ibex goat climbing a dam. And look at the images, see what comes up. Hit Google Images. We'll get back to this in a second. I've watched, and maybe you have, videos of mountain sheep and mountain goats and deer. They're all the same kind of animals. Running and leaping and jumping up and down seemingly impossible cliffs and rock faces. It's just amazing what they can do. Their agility and how they seem to just, you know, run up and down a hill, run up and down the side of a mountain with rocks and crevices and things like you and I run across, you know, level ground. So have you found the ibex yet? Now, there should be a picture in there of sitting against a wall, which is really a dam. And this is in northern Italy. And there's a moss that grows on the side of that dam, that steep, steep dam that this ibex likes to eat. And if you see most of it, they just walk up it like you and I walk across the ground. They're just going to eat dinner. And they walk up there, and they sleep up there, and they sit up there, but it's on a super steep cliff. It's almost vertical. It's almost vertical. But to them, it's just as stable because God's given them ability to do that. What the writer is telling us that the Lord will give us stability in the midst of this shifting ground that we're on, in the midst of seemingly unstable ground that we're on, we will be stable like the deer that can run up and down the side of the hill. One final point and we're done. Commentator Ralph Davis makes a point from the last sentence that we kind of overlook in this. To the choir master with stringed instruments. The writer is saying to the choir master, he's saying, take what I've written this psalm, this song of praise. Write it down. Put it to music. Keep it handy. Because you know what? One day your people may need to sing it. One day your people may be in distress, and they'll need this song to encourage them and to build them up. There may be a time when uncertainty is on the horizon, when possible calamity is on the way, when maybe there's a chance of a shortage of food and basic supplies, when they're thrown off their game and forced to simply wait on the Lord in faith. He says to record it, write it down, make it into a song, put it away, because one day they may need the encouragement of knowing that despite of what they see and what they cannot see, that the Lord is in his temple, that he is in control, and the righteous, those who belong to the Lord, shall live by faith, a faith that brings joy even in the midst of trials. Well, here we are, brothers and sisters, in the midst of trials today, and unknown trials coming tomorrow. But the righteous, those who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, we're to do what? We're to live by faith, and we're to focus upon the God of our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your prophet. We thank you for his questions, for his wondering, for his questioning you, for his faithfulness as he was concerned for his people. Lord, we thank you that in these three short chapters, you have shown yourself to be the mighty God, the wonderful God, the amazing God, who's in control of all things. Lord, you don't have to ask our permission of how to do things in this world, for you are God. So in light of that, we know right now that you are in absolute control of this world, of everything going on around us. For Lord, just as the prophet had to say, he didn't know what was coming his way. He didn't know what it would be. He knew it would be hard. He knew it would be tough, that suffering was on his way. He didn't know exactly what he would face. But he knew, O Lord, that you were holy and you were righteous, that you were in your temple and that you were in control. So, Lord, in the days and weeks to come, the ground under us seems to shift day to day. Yet, Father, you can make us stable and give us the ability to jump, to skip, to walk around on that unstable ground like the deer does. And that faith will come from you. So help us, O Lord, to live in that faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive this benediction. May the Lord hide you in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. Conceal you under the cover of his tent. And may he set you high upon a rock. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this worship service. Look forward to next week.